Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Remember to visit our website at www.revivalministry.co.za, where you can sign up to receive more of these powerful messages.
So let's turn to Psalm 132. You can also open up your Bible to John 7 and hold your finger there. I think if God gave us just the book of John, we'd be okay. I love the book of John. I can't get away from it. And also David's heart in Psalm. Obviously, these are the heart books of the Bible. It's the heartbeat of God's Word, these two books of the Bible together. And I love it. I just love ministering out of God's heart and love learning from His heart. Okay, Psalms 132, verse 1 says, Lord, earnestly remember to David's credit all his humiliation and hardship and endurance. What does your Bible say? Anyone got it? I've got the Amplified Classic. Say with me. Just hardship. And? Affliction. Wow, that's a heavy word that's not in my Bible. Okay. What else have we got there? Troubles and? Suffering. Self-denial. Okay, all right. So let me just... Anyone busy starting something new? Okay. Anyone doing something new? Starting something. You're digging a new foundation. You're starting a new business. First year in high school. Come, Emil, bro. You're with us here, right? First year in high school. Something happening that's new. Every morning. Okay, guys. So that's not how I read, you know, every morning. Lord, credit me my humiliation and my hardship. And okay, but let me just put it in this way. As I read this, it says, earnestly remember to David's credit. So remember to his credit. So something needs to be credited. David's life needs to be credited for something that flowed out of him. And what flowed out of him was his humiliation, his hardship, and my Bible says endurance. And this speaks to me of the energy required to start something. You with me? So if you read Psalm 132 and you read about suffering and you read about, what were the other words that I already forgot, hardship and all of that, and you don't have context for what the psalmist is saying, then we can embrace hardship and suffering. But what he's talking about here is the fact that David was anointed to be king. And for him to start his kingship, he had to endure something at the start. And God's saying, remember, credit that to him. Credit him with something. Earnestly remember. Okay, so sometimes when we start something new, it doesn't feel great. It's hard, right? And sometimes we start something for 14 years. Have you been starting something for 14 years? And we get into year three and we're like, God, where are you? You know, David had to go hide in caves. Now think about it. He's hiding in a cave and the prophet Samuel has, even the Hadidars agree with, there's a good point coming right up right now, okay. David is hiding in a cave, but he's been anointed king. He's hiding in a cave. He's running away for his life, but he's been anointed king. David never took his eyes off the anointing that was given him. Here's the thing. He counted each day that he was going through as a day of victory, as a day of promise. And so sometimes we go through something that's hard and we're like, God, ah. Where are you? And actually God's saying it's the work that's required to start something. And some people give up way too early. When it just gets a little bit hard, they give up way too early. Not realizing, wow, there's something that God has called us to. And so it says here how he swore to the Lord and he vowed. He swore to God and he vowed. He said, surely I will not enter my dwelling house or get into my bed. I will not permit my eyes to sleep or my eyelids to slumber until I have found a place for the Lord, a habitation for the Mighty One of Jacob. So there's a lot going on here. Firstly, we know David carried in his heart a desire to build a temple. He carried in his heart to build a physical place where God could stay, where he could come and dwell in a temple. And we know that David never got to do that and that his son got to do that. But also what I read here is someone who's saying, I will not get to the end of my life. I will not slumber until I've built something that God can dwell in. In other words, until I leave a legacy or a testimony that testifies of God's goodness. Do you see that there? I'm going to make sure that my life, when I look back on my life, that whatever I see is a legacy, a testament of God's goodness. And that I can hear testimonies from other people of how they've experienced God through what I've built up in my life. Do you hear that? Because God's saying, the psalm is saying, credit it to David. God wants to credit us with something. When we look back, there's a legacy. But then I go even further and I'm going, okay, I can either focus on the end of my life or I can focus on today. And I can take it to even the next point. I will not go home each night. I will not lie down in my bed until I can look back on the day and say, today, I've left the legacy. Just today. Like this Sunday, what day do we on? The 14th. And so the only way you leave a legacy of a lifetime is when you treat each day as holy. Each day. Making sure that when you drive home, you're listening to whatever it is, you get home, you're going, God, I know that today I left a legacy. Today wasn't just a good day, it was a God day. Does it make sense? You see it? You're getting into bed at night, you're going, ha, 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 this is a good day. You pull that duvet up, and now as we go into winter, it's becoming 3 or 4 layers on the wife's side, 1 layer on your side. You go, this is a good day today. You know, and that's how God wants us to live. He doesn't want us to come home all moodaloos at the end of the day and tired. You know what I found? The days that I'm moodaloos and tired is the day that I didn't have a God day. It's the day that I wasted my time, spent too much time doodling and Googling and Instagramming, you name it. I don't know if old people Instagram. Older people, elder people, let's use that word. Okay, you know in our church we consider anyone under 85 a child, okay? So. But here's the thing. I found when my day is wasted, I feel tired. When my day is wasted, I feel tired and kids are, I come home grumpy and the nerves are just on edge and are fried. But man, if I've had a good day, if I've had a God day, if every minute of the day has been filled by inspiration and obedience and trusting God, I come back and I go, awesome, amazing, look at the energy on my face. So David said, I swore to God, I will not get into my bed. I will not permit my eyelids to slumber. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "He who takes an afternoon nap invites poverty." Now I'm going, gee, I take a lot of afternoon naps. But here's the point. If we're energized by the Word of God, He's probably going to give us more energy than you're going to have energy to do things. And what I'm actually just trying to dig out of us here, if I can say a shocking statement like, "He who takes an afternoon nap invites poverty," right? If I can say that, even preaching to myself, is that sometimes we feel energyless because we lack inspiration, because we're not walking in the Spirit. We're saying, "Holy Spirit, I need you right now. Will you come and fill me with inspiration?" And God says, "Yes, yes," the answer. You know, sometimes we face difficult problems like this. We like see it and we go, "Next week." And then what we should be dealing with, we've left for next week. But then next week comes with its own problems. So when we face a problem, rather say, "Holy Spirit, will you come into this situation right now? Will you come and help me sort this, face this, deal with this, get it right, and give me the strength and the courage to do it?" Because in the end of the day, what I want to leave behind is a legacy of God's goodness at work in my life. May every day be a testimony, not just one day at the end of my life. Every day be a testimony of God's goodness in my life, right? So David had a devoted life, and he devoted his life daily, and what that became is a habitation for God's presence. If our lives are devoted daily, our lives become a habitation, because God says, "I'm going to live with my people. They will become my habitation. I will live in their hearts and in their minds." How many of you know that? How many of you experience God living in your heart and your mind constantly? You know that He lives with you. We were just talking about it yesterday. Sometimes for the silliest things, I'm like, go to Checkers and I don't know what to buy. You know, Bernadine went away on a ministry trip this week and I must do dinner. And I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit. And the ideas come and you go home and I credit it to God. Come on, gents, help me out here. The smallest things, be aware of how God speaks through the smallest things and gives the smallest solutions. Now, if we go to John 7, I hope your finger is still there. Jesus is speaking, and I think the prayer team, Shailene, you mentioned something like this. But Jesus answered the Pharisees by saying, "My teaching is not my own, but it is God who sent me. If any man desires to do God's will, his will." Now, if you're in the Vantage course, we learned this week that God's will equals His promises for us. So in brackets in the Amplified Bible, it explains or describes God's will as God's pleasure. How many of you think of God's will as God's pleasure? Only me? I'm the only guy with my hand up in the room. How many of you see, you've pictured, when someone says, "What is God's will?" Are you immediately going, "What pleasures God?" Not every time, okay? So a little bit of a view into the Vantage course here. But some people live their lives in moral legalism, and they value moral legalism. So God's will equals when I do everything right, and I am legalistically doing everything right, and I have moral legalism, God's will starts to take on a robotic voice. Or we have personal faith. And we realize that God's will equals His promises for our lives, and doing His will is like Joshua and Caleb. When they went into the promised land, they saw that it is good. And they said, let's go there, because that's God's will. He wants to give us a land flowing with milk and honey. And God wants that for us. And the rest said, nah, it's too difficult. And then they ended up in legalism. Right? So, Jesus is saying, if any man desires to do God's will, He's saying if any man seeks the pleasure that God has for them, the promises that God has for them, then they will recognize when God's word is spoken. He's saying whether the teaching is from God or whether the teaching is from myself and my own accord and my own authority. He who speaks on his own authority seeks to win honor for himself. But he who seeks the glory and is eager for the glory of God, him who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness, no falsehood or deception in him. That's John 7, verse 18. And I see Jesus, when he's speaking about the fact that he's, when he's talking about his teaching, I'm seeing him talking about his purpose, his calling. And I can kind of backwards engineer that and look at the scripture in terms of my life, and I can go, whatever it is that I'm doing, if I'm doing it for God's glory, then people are going to see that we're doing this for God's glory, that this teaching is for God's glory, that my day, what's been done through the day, is for God's glory. And what's been done through the day is rooted in God's promise for my life. And what's been done in your life through the day is rooted in God's promise for your life. Following His will is not a moral obligation. Following His will is the joy of personal faith. It's the joy of saying, God, I trust you, I love you. Wow, your promises are good for me, and I'm going to dive headfirst into those promises. And when you can see that His promise equals His pleasure for you, then others are going to see the fruit of that on your life. And they're going to go, wow, that is God at work in your life. We can see it. We can see the presence of God all over you. Isn't that awesome? Let me just go back to Psalm 132. You guys alive? Okay. Verse 15. I will surely and abundantly... Let's go back up to 12. If your children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon your throne forever. And this is the promise. This is what the Lord promised David. And we see it in terms, so many people read the Bible, you know, like this promise was for David and this promise was for Israel and the nation of Israel. But God uses the word to speak through us. And just like Abraham became a father of nations, our faith enables us to become fathers of nations too. Because God Himself said, I will give you the nations, right? And He spoke that to us. So the legacy that potentially lies behind us because of what we do ahead of us is similar to what Abraham has. Does that make sense? Do you see it? Like if you're a speedboat and you have a wake behind you, can you see it? Come on, you really picture yourselves as speedboats now. Speedboats look like fun. And you leave a wake behind you, the wake you're leaving is potentially going to get larger and larger and larger and larger until nations are impacted by your day today that is giving glory to God. Does that make sense? Okay? So David is promised your children will sit on the throne. Now speaking in directly about Solomon and the direct lineage and eventually Jesus. But he's also speaking to us in a personal message that our children, whether they're spiritual or physical, will also sit in authority, will also walk in giving glory to God because of the fact that we give glory to God in our day to day. And he says two things. He says, if your children will keep my covenant and my testimony. And I realized we stand on two legs in the day. We stand on the leg of covenant and we stand on the leg of testimony. Now, covenant is God's promise for us. It's his promise of good news. The New Testament, the new covenant is the good news that Jesus came to set us free, to give the blind sight, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the day of God's favor. Say favor with me. Okay, Isaiah 61. The good news, the gospel is God proclaiming his favor. You guys just look like you received that favor right there. All right. So that's the gospel of the good news. Jesus is proclaiming his God's favor. That's his covenant. And when we walk or we stand on the leg of covenant, we're pursuing the promise in faith. So one part of our day has to be dedicated to pursuing God's promise in faith. The other part of our day is standing on the leg of testimony. And that's celebrating God's provision in our lives. It's the heart of gratefulness, the heart of thankfulness. So on one side, we're going, I'm pursuing the promise in faith. And on the other side, I'm going, but I'm giving praise and glory to God. I'm celebrating what he has already provided for me. Now think about the opposite side. It's grumbling about what we don't have. Not believing that God has got a good plan for us. Not believing in his favor for us. Not realizing that his will is good for us. Not realizing that we've got something to leave behind. And God's saying, my covenant and my promise. If my children will keep my covenant and my promise. If my children will pursue my promises in faith. And if they'll continually testify of God's goodness. Come on, you know how long it took the Israelites to start complaining and grumbling? I mean, I've said this in this church before, but they've just walked through the sea parted. Anyone walked through a parted sea recently? They've just physically seen it. The Bible says 1 week. After that experience, they start saying, did you bring us into the desert to die? Oh, God's plan was to bring, I mean, he literally brought us through the ocean to kill us in the desert. That I will teach them, their children also shall sit upon the throne forever. That means you and your children will walk in the victory that God has called you to walk in forever and ever and ever and ever. Why? Because you're teaching your family to appreciate the promises of God. You're teaching your family to be grateful. You're teaching him that his will for your family is good, that he's proclaimed his favor over your family, that he wants to bring you into a place of promise, in a place of hope. And that's the word that's coming out of your mouth around the kitchen table while you're sitting there. You're saying, God is good. Let us not go to bed tonight until we can testify that today was a God day. God says this, for the Lord has chosen Zion. That's verse 13 of Psalm 132. And he has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. What is Zion? Zion is the church giving praise. Zion is not the institution of the church just organized together, but it is the church actually alive giving praise. I just saw this in Jeremiah 31. It's a personal promise word for me. Where in Jeremiah 31, God says, and the watchmen will cry out. They'll say, come, let us go to Zion. It says they'll walk beside streams and they'll experience God's goodness. And he talks about pomegranates and fruit and all sorts of things. Just pictures of God's favor over our lives. And the difference we need to make as a church is that we're no longer looking out for what's going to go wrong, but our eyes have turned and we're focused on God's goodness. And we're a church that gives praise. The church giving praise is Zion. That's where God dwells. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What's the words we sing? I will give him praise, right? And then it says, I will surely and abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. And I just circled that and I wrote, poor equals those without energy. But poor equals those without energy. It doesn't necessarily mean those without finances, those without provision. It's those that don't have inspiration anymore. Yeah, that's the whole concept of Job in the Bible. It's the fact that the enemy came and took everything away from him. Everything. And Job kept giving glory to God. I've said this as well, is that even though everything was taken away, Job never lost his ability to be obedient to God. And not only that, he never lost his ability to take what was given to him and apply it in obedience in glory to God. That's why it says Job lived something like 140 years after he suffered. Okay, turn to the person next to you and say, I'm going to live 140 years after I've suffered. Okay, I'm just trying to bring it home, guys, because we read the Bible and we're like, oh, Job lived 140 years, and then we go next page and we don't realize how powerful that is. It says God blessed him. So much more. What he had after he suffered was way more than what he had before he suffered. Why? Because he never lost the ability to take what's given to him and give glory to God daily with what he had. Remember, our inheritance is what God gives us. And we take our inheritance and we apply it in obedience. And then it multiplies. And it grows, and it leaves a legacy, and it leaves something that gives glory and testament to God. We have a wrong mindset. Our inheritance is something that we receive at the end. No, you receive an inheritance to start off with. And what you do with that inheritance determines the outcome, the testament. Joshua and Caleb received their inheritance the moment they stood in the promised land and said, we can. They received it. God sealed it. He stamped it. He said, that's Joshua and Caleb's. And even though they weren't walking in it, it was always theirs. It was always theirs. It had their names sealed on it. And those two are the only two and their families who survived. And they received the inheritance. And then Joshua, I mean, it's just, I'm going way off tangent here, but Joshua comes to the young guys who are now in the land and they're sitting and camping and doing nothing. And Joshua says, why are you not taking the land? Because Joshua understood that once I've received the inheritance, I've got to do something with it to give glory to God. I've been waiting 40 years for this inheritance. I'm not going to waste another day. I'm going to take the land and I'm going to give glory to God. Because if I don't, my kids are never going to sit in the authority. And their children are not going to sit in the authority that God has destined for them. So you've got to go and take the land. You've got to go and do it. The poor are those without energy, without desire, without inspiration. Those who are poor in spirit. Poor does not equal I don't have physical. Poor equals I have no more hope. And that's who God wants to minister to this morning. Saying, hey man, if you're feeling poor, then allow God to just come and inspire you. And turn your eyes to Jesus and say, God, I'm going to walk in covenant and testimony. Because then I'm not going to be poor. I'm going to be energized. I'm going to be excited. John the Baptist was poor in appearance. He ate locusts. You all eat locusts? Anyone eat locusts recently as your main source of food for the day? Locusts and honey, and he wore fur, camel fur and whatnot. I mean, I know what I smell like after 2 days without a shower. Yet he was rich. He said, repent because the kingdom is at hand. He had the kingdom burning in him. He wasn't poor. Jesus says he was the greatest of all the prophets. Okay, John 7 again. Can we go back there? Nearly done. You guys ready? Oh, wait. I actually have my marker here. On the final and the most, this is verse 37. On the final and the most important day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried in a loud voice, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I heard someone once preach on this verse in scripture. He just opened it up so much. He said, you know, this feast was the feast of tabernacles, not feast of tabernacles. They would build a little oasis and is that it? All right. And then what would be required in the day was absolute silence. So the people would sit in their little haces and they'd think about how God provided for the Israelites in the desert. But they would sit in silence and think about it. The people are sitting in absolute silence and Jesus gets up and he breaks the tradition. He shouts in a loud voice. Because the people are also fasting at the same time. So they're fasting in silence, sitting in little haces. And Jesus gets up and he cries in a loud voice while everyone is physically thirsty and hungry. Think about it. Dead quiet. And Jesus is like, if anyone is thirsty, it's a shock to their system. He says, come and drink. Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow streams of living waters. And he takes the focus out of the external, moral, legalistic worship. And he says, if you're really thirsty, you're going to drink of me and you're going to see that from your innermost being will flow streams of living water. You no longer have to go through the day suffering, being hungry and thirsty, but you get to go through the day living out of the living waters that flows out of you. those living waters, the sluice gates of that are opened up when we walk in covenant and we walk in testimony. Is that awesome? Isaiah 51 is quoted by Jesus. It's indirectly quoted, but it's there. Isaiah 55, verse 1. It says, "Wait and listen, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy the spiritual wine and milk without money and without price." Sometimes we think we need the money and we need the price to walk into the favor. How many of you have made the sums? You know, God, if only I can get this right and earn that and do this, then I'm going to walk into the favor. Yeah, I have. Oh yeah, if this business plan works out and if this goes in and do then the X plan, X one, and then favor. Or even just terms of a poor understanding of God's love for me and His appreciation for me. I don't have to do anything to walk in His favor. Because Jesus said, "I proclaim the year of God's favor." So come and drink. But yes, the part in brackets that just helps me understand this and will help you. It says, simply for the self-surrender that accepts the blessing. Wow. The surrender that accepts the blessing. Oh, I see so many people just resisting the blessing. It's so strange. Sometimes we preach God's favor and it feels like we're preaching something controversial. Just for the surrender that accepts God's blessing. The surrender that accepts God's blessing. It's the surrender saying, "God, I know You are good. And I know You want the best for me. And I'm going to walk expecting the best for me. And I am going to go to bed tonight. And I'm going to look back on my day. I'm going to say it was a good God day." Amen. Bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Remember to visit our website at www.revivalministry.co.za where you can sign up to receive more of these powerful messages.